Thank you, Brother McClish. It is good to be in Denton, Texas. It is a delight, in fact, to be here and to have a part in this 1992 edition of this very fine lectureship that I have read about and heard about for several years. I deeply appreciate the invitation to come. I must express my gratitude to those who came from Jonesboro today. Brother Elkins always thinks that there is some hidden motive why a number of brethren travel with me from place to place. And I think he's concluded that they're afraid to or not to. He doesn't know exactly which, whether they choose one or the other. I think we might call this Graves County, Kentucky afternoon. Brother Metis, who is going to speak next hour, grew up in Graves County, as I did, and there are at least two couples in this audience today who are from Graves County. And so we'll call this Graves County, Kentucky afternoon. It's always a delight to be among those who love the truth and who support these efforts. We're delighted to see each one here today. Brother McClish mentioned that I am filling the time frame of Brother B.B. James, also dealing with the subject that he was assigned to discuss. Mention was made last night of several gospel preachers who have passed away during the past year or 18 months. We're reminded of our own mortality and of the fact that we should do what we can while we can. For the night cometh when no man can work. Very early in my preaching life, I came across some books that I have used and treasured through the years. Brother George Dehoff came to Freed Hardeman College when I was a student there, and distributed among the preacher students there a copy of a book of sermons called Gospel Sermons. One of the sermons in that book is called Rebuilding the Walls of Jerusalem. I think that was the first time that, in a meaningful way, I was introduced to the book of Nehemiah, and what an excellent teaching tool it is to be able to begin at any place in the Old Testament and preach on till the New Testament and Christ and the church and the gospel plan of salvation. That's exactly what the evangelist Philip did when he taught the Ethiopian eunuch. And we today, when we study the Old Testament, study it for the very same purpose of leading our minds and appreciating the development, the sequence of events that led to the coming of Christ and the establishment of the Church of our Lord. Another book that I have treasured through the years is a book by Foy Wallace Jr. called Bulwarks of the Faith. Brother Wallace produced those sermons that were orally presented in the music hall meetings in Houston, Texas in 1946. The very first sermon in that very excellent, I think a classic book, is called Viewing the Walls, a Historical and Doctrinal Perspective. And he read the entire chapter, the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and proceeded in a way that was characteristic of him to elevate the Church of our Lord and all of its divine characteristics, and to set it in sharp and vivid contrast to the doctrines and commandments of men as exemplified in Roman Catholicism and Protestant denominationalism. I believe every young preacher ought to acquire, if possible, and read Bulwarks of the Faith. I think it would be an excellent book to be required study and reading in schools of preaching. And I believe that professors and preachers who have been in the business for a while should go back occasionally and read some of these materials that I've mentioned. The subject that has been assigned for this hour is "The Work Continues in Spite of Fierce Opposition." It is based upon the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. I want, first of all, to look at the subject for a moment. God created man with the capacity, with the ability to work, and also with the ability to appreciate the significance of work. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep the garden. When I was growing up in West Kentucky, we had a mule named Mike, which we used to pull a plow behind which I walked. Mike was especially equipped to do the work that we required of him. And once he was in the harness, he did it seemingly quite willingly. But I don't think of all of our efforts Mike ever came to appreciate work. Because sometimes when we would go to the barn, he would act rather suspicious about our presence. And if he thought we were maybe planning to go to the field to plow, and we had left the gate unfastened, Mike would run in the other direction and out the gate he would go. But children of God are different. Human beings are different. We've been given the capacity to work and to appreciate work. Now, Mike never did understand the connection between pulling that plow and the corn that he ate. He just couldn't get it. But you and I today can appreciate work, and we see a good lectureship, a good gospel meeting, a good vacation Bible school, good things being done. We know how that came to be. It didn't just happen. Paul said to the saints at Ephesus that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When Paul was instructing young Timothy about his life and what was expected of him, he was told to do the work of an evangelist. Not simply seek a position of an evangelist, but to do the work of an evangelist. The same apostle, talking about elders, described an elder not in terms of a position, but in terms of work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A deacon is a person who is not simply appointed to a position, but appointed to be a servant. The work of our text, or the work of our subject, is the work of rebuilding, restructuring, setting up again the walls of Jerusalem. Sometimes there are those who are members of the church who seemingly become bored with being a Christian, being a member of the church. I believe that that is about the equivalent of a man who is starving or dying of thirst while sitting in an ocean of fresh water. There is work to do. There is work on every hand. And we sing about the joy and the blessing and the benefit of work. And so today we've come to talk to you about work, the work of Nehemiah. The text, the subject says, the work continues. Suggests continuity, suggests patience, perseverance. Day after day, keeping on, keeping on. That's the way the Christian life is. I heard about a man one time who said that he had been a member of the church for 40 years, off and on. We run into people like that. And that's about an adequate description of the pattern of their life. It's off and on. Should not be so. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In another place we read concerning those early saints that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. And then we read from Paul's pen that we are to continue instant in prayer. And in another place, we are to let brotherly love continue. And so there's a lot in the Bible about continuity, about patience, about perseverance, about continuing. The work of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem continued. And they continued not because the skies were blue and the work was easy. They continued not because there was an oversupply of ready-made materials and an oversupply of dedicated workers. The work in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem continued because of the work of Nehemiah, the leader, and those who came and put themselves under his supervision and the providence of God. If the work did not continue because it was easy, there was a lot of opposition to that work. I think God's people have always thrived when opposition was evident. For example, if you go back in the days of Moses, you find the magicians of Egypt opposing Moses. If you come down to the time of Elijah, you will find the prophets of Baal opposing Elijah. If you think for a moment about the Lord, you will find the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others often opposing him. If you read the book of Acts, you find the Sanhedrin court, the priest, and all of those under him opposing the apostles. If you read further in the book of Acts, you will find Elymas and Herod and Festus and Felix and Agrippa opposing the church of the Lord. If you read further in the Bible, you will find Felix, or not Felix, but Alexander and Hymenaeus and Philetus and Diotrephes and others that could be named opposing the Lord's work in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And so the work continued in spite of fierce opposition. And we need not be afraid of opposition. We don't need to go looking for it particularly. But I'm convinced that when the people of God are doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, whether as elders or preachers or deacons or Bible class teachers or people who visit hospitals and nursing homes, who do personal work, if they do faithfully their work, opposition will raise its head. And so we must not be afraid of opposition. To those of you who may not have been here before, and I know that there are many, perhaps some at least in the audience, who wonder just exactly where we are in the Old Testament. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther form a cluster that sort of brings to conclusion the written history that period of Old Testament, Israel. It's focused upon the last third of Israel's history before the coming of Christ. Because of Israel's sin, they had been taken into Babylonian captivity. They come back now in a period of time that is called the Restoration. And during this restoration, there was, of course, the restoration of the temple, the restoration of the city, the restoration of the walls. And then beside that, there was a spiritual restoration that was going on, in which the people were confessing their sins, restoring the law, restoring the worship, and restoring their identity, their self-respect, their self-esteem as the people of God. Their national sovereignty, their national existence had been greatly interrupted. But now Nehemiah and others has come to rebuild and restore and reestablish. And that's why today we're talking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Perhaps it would be in order if we looked at a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah had come back and surveyed Jerusalem and planned his work and announced it, and it was well underway. And the record says that it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Those words, wroth and great indignation, suggest a very strong response to what Nehemiah, and the response was on the part of Sanballat, but what Nehemiah and his people were doing. And so Sanballat made a speech before his brethren and before the army of Samaria. And he said, "What do these feeble Jews?" Well, they had no respect. They had no self-esteem. They were looked upon just as a terrible lot in life with no potential at all. "What do these feeble Jews?" Well, sometimes you can underestimate your opposition. And Sanballat did on this occasion. He raised the question, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Have they come back to take these stones and revive them out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? And if Sanballat had written out an agenda and handed it to Nehemiah, Nehemiah wouldn't have changed one word of it. He had indeed come back, feeble though he appeared to be, feeble though his associates appeared to be. He had come back to fortify, to clean up the streets, to remove the debris, to reconstruct the walls. That's why he was there. And he intended to do it. He had come back to worship, to offer sacrifice. He had come back to make an end in a day. Indeed, in a few short days, he turned the corner of Israel's history. And they suddenly found themselves once again a people with a temple that was fortified and with a city that was fortified, and their respect from their neighbors once again was restored. Nehemiah was asked the question, do you intend, or Sanballat asked the question, do you intend to take these stones and revive them? They were lying there as rubbish. They were lying there covered with dirt, lying there with the dust and the dirt, the grass, the weeds growing up. They were lifeless. They were serving no purpose. But Nehemiah had come to give them life and to put them in the wall so that they would serve a useful purpose. I could not help but think of the time when Ezekiel saw this vision out in the valley where there were scattered dry bones. Those bones were lying there lifeless, bleached and honeycombed. And he went out there at the instruction of God and began to prophesy. And it wasn't too long until he looked over here and there was a bone that began to shake. And then there was a bone over here that began to shake, and some out here. And pretty soon that whole valley of bones was shaking. And then they began to join together. And then flesh came to be attached to those bones. And pretty soon after that, the flesh. And not long after that, there was life breathed into these bones. And these bones got up and walked around. But what was that all about? That was about the restoration of Israel. That's a great contrast between a valley of dry bones and God's people over here who are alive and healthy and working and making great progress. So Sanballat said, Are you going to revive these stones out of the heap of rubbish which is burned? And Nehemiah said, that's exactly what we're going to do. And so they began to build. And I would just like, because of the time factor, not to try to go into every verse, but to look at some thoughts that are contained in the fourth chapter, and maybe you can read the book and read the chapter and put it all together later. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you read chapter 4 and the verses that we've alluded to? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is conflict. We have a lot of people today that break out in a rash if they think there even might be a conflict about anything. But here's a conflict. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, Geshem, they're on one side of this conflict. Nehemiah and the people of God are on the other. There's two sides to it, and each side has its own supporters, and each side understands what they are and who they are. They know what the issue is. They know what will be the consequence if either side should overrun the other. We live in a day, even today, though some would deny it, of great controversy. Christianity was born in controversy. There were so many people who disagreed with what the Lord had come to do. They crucified him. When the forces of evil had failed to stop what God was doing, when the church was established, those same forces set in on the church in an effort to destroy it. But the church became militant. The church became aggressive. The church put on the whole armor of God individually. They went out and preached and taught. And pretty soon the truth of God covered the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, Nehemiah had a battle on his hands. What's he going to do? Compromise? Maybe call off the work until the opposition subsides, well, the Bible says that he organized his forces, placed the workers and the soldiers and everyone in a strategic place on the wall, and they worked with their weapons by their side, and they put their families there to work, and they were told to fight for their families, for their brethren, for their sisters, for their husbands and wives. And so they fought and worked, and they carried on the work on a two-dimension work that they were engaged in. They fought sometimes when it was necessary, and when there was a lull in the battle or the opposition, they'd work on the wall. Sanballat thought that he could laugh them out of town, that he could scorn them, that he could mock them, that he could ridicule them. And while he was doing that, they were working. And it seems that it took him a long time to get the point that he was going to have to do something more than laugh, something more than mock, something more than scorn and ridicule, because these Jews meant business as they worked on the wall. Now, as they worked on this wall, Nehemiah was such an outstanding leader, and he constantly called upon God to bless him. When Tobiah said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, even he shall even break down their stone wall." And Nehemiah said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." He prayed that their reproach might be turned upon their own head, and that they might be given for a prey in the land of captivity, that their iniquities would not be covered, that their sins would not be blotted out. He said, "Because they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And he said, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." When Nehemiah sent these people out there to work on the building, he told them to work for their families and for their husbands and wives, their sons and daughters, but remember the Lord, he said. He will fight for you. Nehemiah understood what David, or the psalmist, wrote in Psalms 127. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Nehemiah knew that he could not build these walls by himself. He knew that he needed the help of God, and so he was often found praying to God. And so the walls were builded and joined together under the half thereof. And he understood the principle that man works and God blesses. As we look at some of the points here about the people having a mind to work, where did they get that mind? It was instilled in them by Nehemiah. Sanballat often talked to his forces about what they were going to do toward the children of Israel, and Nehemiah talked to his people. He was a great motivator, a great instructor, a great organizer. And so he talked to these people about what needed to be done. I am convinced often that there are many good things that the church needs to be doing, but are not getting done because nobody has taken the time to organize and present the work that needs to be done. Surely not everyone knows what needs to be done, nor do they know how to do it. And so preachers and elders need to communicate. We need to talk to the people often about what we're trying to do and ask for their support. Nehemiah went out here and organized. This work that he organized was such that there was cooperation. There is no conflict of interest, nor should there be any conflict of work between what a preacher's doing and what an elder's doing and what a deacon is doing. They all work together. And so when Nehemiah set everyone at work out here on the wall, it was like an orchestra in which every person was playing his particular part, and the combined efforts of everyone resulted in a very great outcome. The people had a mind to work. There was a division of labor. Not everyone could do the same thing. Not everyone needed to do the same thing. Sometimes preachers maybe want to do everything, or they want to be involved in everything. I can't sing, but I think I can appreciate good singing. And sometimes when I talk in this area, I get the feeling that song leaders think I'm out of place. And I sometimes pass it off by saying, well, didn't you know that every preacher has a secret desire to be a song leader? And so far they let me get by with it. But there's a division of labor in the church. And this person will do this thing and this something else. And together, there's a beautiful fruition, a beautiful completion, a beautiful finished product, as it were. And so Nehemiah came and put these people together. He brought the talents. He brought the interest. He brought what each and every one could do and blended that all together. And it became a powerful force for God and for what the people of God were all about. It was a hard task that they were doing. They did experience what some today would call burnout, but it was a hard task. I worked myself one time on what was called a concrete crew. Did you ever try to mix mortar? Did you ever try to lift concrete blocks all day or brick all day? That's hard work. And so these people were engaged in a very tiresome, a very demanding work from a physical point of view. But they got the job done. They finished the work. And it was a marvelous thing when they had completed it and they were able to rejoice about it. And the enemies around about who had talked so badly about them, it was said of them that they perceived that the work was wrought of God. Well, Nehemiah knew that before he left Babylon. When he began to pray about it, upon hearing the decay, the ruin, and the waste of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew that Jerusalem was lying in waste. He began to pray about it. He prayed throughout his administration. Depended upon God. And it was very evident that what was done in the final analysis was not what Nehemiah had done, not what the people have done, but what God had done through them. Now let's see if we can make two or three closing statements. Someone may ask today, well, why are you talking about Nehemiah? He lived way back yonder before the coming of Christ, and here we are 2,000 years this side of the coming of Christ. Let me give you three or four reasons why we need to study the book of Nehemiah. Number one, it's about the people of God under the law of Moses. Number two, these people receive the promises and the sacred oracles of God. Number three, they preserved and perpetuated the idea that there's only one true and living God. Number four, they brought the Christ, our Savior, into the world. And for these and other reasons, we need to be greatly interested in the history of God's ancient people. I am convinced that the person who has a thorough working knowledge of the Old Testament, coupled with an appreciation of the Old Testament, has something that will truly anchor his soul when the winds of false doctrine are blowing across the horizon. When we think about Nehemiah, we appreciate the fact that righteousness ultimately prevailed. You may think today, well, the church is not going to survive. You know, I think those who have predicted the demise of churches of Christ have spoken unwisely and too quickly. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The book of Revelation, which we just studied at home, helped us to appreciate that someday there's going to be a victory celebration and the church is going to be that celebration. And so today we reflect and meditate upon God's ancient people who at times were far away from God, but during this period of time particularly, they've come back to God. They've come back to the holy city. They're rebuilding. They've rebuilt the temple. They're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the walls. For they have a mind to work. It is truly sad to see any member of the church who says, I'm just bored with being a member of the body of Christ. I'd like to close just by a quotation from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Where Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you very much.